us fear. He is a liar.
Good morning. Welcome to Worship at Crossroads Fellowship. It is good to be here. It is a good day. As Tim said, we might as well rejoice and be glad in it. So will you rise for our call to worship?
Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord of gladness. Come before him with joyful songs.
Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and thanks. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Water, you turn into wine. Hope in the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God. God.
Let's pray. Father, you are indeed a great God, and we are here to worship you. We thank you so much for the chance to get together, to come together with our brothers and sisters and lift up our praise to you, to pray to you, to read from your word and to study it, God. Please bless this service. May it be a pleasing offering to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. Glad you are here to worship with us this morning. If you're new to Crossroads Fellowship, I want to extend a special welcome to you. I know I met a few visitors on the way in this morning. We do have an information packet in a water bottle on the counter on the way out. Grab one of those. It has some directions to websites for our church. But better yet, give me a call this week and we'll meet for coffee. And I can tell you who we are, what we believe, and I'd like to get to know you as well. So we're happy you're with us this morning. We've come together to worship our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want to extend to you our Lord's greeting, and then we're going to greet each other. From 2 Corinthians 13, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet each other.
Take all I have in these hands and multiply, God, all that I am, and find my heart on the altar again. Set me on fire, set me on fire. Oh, take all I have in these hands and multiply, God, all that I am, and find my heart on the altar again. Set me on fire, set me on fire. Here I am, God, arms wide open, pouring out my life, gracefully broken. Your mighty love stands strong to the end. You will fulfill your purpose to me. You won't forsake me. You will be with me. Here I am, God, arms wide open, pouring out my life, gracefully broken. Here I am, God, arms wide open, pouring out my life, gracefully broken. All to Jesus now, all to Jesus now, holding nothing back, holding nothing back. I surrender, I surrender, I surrender.
Philippians 2, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus.
You've been prayed for again this week, as we pray for each of you every week. If you have specific prayer requests, send them my way or to the elders so we can pray specific things. You know, we get to know a lot of things during the week, so we know what to pray for, but I know there's a lot of things we don't know. But just know that you have been prayed for and will continue to be so. Our call to confession comes from Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Our prayer of confession is responsive. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions, for your goodness. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. For the name of the Lord, pardon my guilt. Turn to me and be gracious to me. I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and bring me out of my distress. Consider my afflictions and my trouble. Let's silently confess our sins to the Lord. Now receive the assurance of pardon from Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 9. God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Praise be to our God. Our sins are forgiven. Yesterday we had the privilege to gather with a pretty large group of men here as we went over the book, Man in the Mirror. It was an encouraging day. If you weren't able to attend with us, we watched the first three sessions of 24 sessions, and so we're going to begin an evening group to finish out those sessions beginning August 9th in the evening at 7:30. If you want to join us, feel free to join us beginning August 9th at 7:30. There was one portion in yesterday's gathering. September 9th, yes, thanks, right. Good Bereans. September 9th. You're too late already. September 9th at 7:30 in the evening. There was a portion between some of the video teachings and discussion. There was a little video clip I showed of a poem written by one pastor and read by other pastors that just struck me and struck some other people as well. And I want to share that portion with you as well. Like, what was our motivation yesterday? What are some of the things we were shooting for? I think this video summarizes it. So I'm going to play that now.
See him on his knees, hear his constant pleas, heart of every aim, hallowed be your name. See him in the word, helpless, cool, unstirred, heaping on the pyre, heed until the fire. See him with his books, tree beside the brooks, drinking at the root till the branch bear fruit. See him with his pen, written line, and then better thought preferred, deep from in the word.
See him in the square, kept from subtle snare, unrelenting sleuth on the scent of truth. See him on the street, seeking to entreat, meek and treasuring. Do you know my king?
See him in dispute, firm and resolute, driven by the fame of his father's name. See him at his trade, done, plan is made. Men will have his skills if the Father wills.
See him at his meal, praying now to feel thanks and be it grace, God in every taste. See him with his child. Has he ever smiled such a smile before, playing on the floor?
See him with his wife, parable for life. In this sacred scene, she is heaven's queen. See him stray. He groans. One is true, he owns. What is left to me? Fallibility.
See him in lament. Should I now repent? Yes, and then proclaim, all is for my fame. See him worshiping. Watch the sinner sing. Spared the burning flood only by the blood.
See him on the shore. Whence this ocean store? From your God above. Thimbleful of love. See him now asleep. Watch the helpless reap. But no credit take, just as when awake.
See him nearing death. Listen to his breath. Through the ebbing pain, final whisper.
And as we gather, finishing our series, I would encourage you, wives, support your husbands in these things. I mean, we want to pursue the heart of God, just like you do, and we're trying to figure out how to do this in a way that glorifies God and uplifts our families and encourages the church. It was a good day yesterday. I was encouraged all day, so thank you for those that showed up yesterday morning. This morning, we're going to continue our study in the book of James, almost to the end here. James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12 is where we pick up this morning. I want to start this sermon with a quote from the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. If you do a little study on Spurgeon's life, I mean, you probably, I shouldn't assume anything. If you haven't heard or read any of his sermons, I would encourage you to do. Here's a man who was just profound in his delivery of God's word, his exposition of it, his challenge, his teaching and his leading. And he suffered with depression like no other minister I've read or heard about. So much so that one of the stories told is that he was just really down in his depression that he regularly dealt with, and his wife is like, fine, just give up. Just quit. It's like, I can't do that. I can't quit. But he struggled with it, as far as I know, most of his ministry. And here he quotes Paul out of Ephesians 6. And Paul's words are just profound for each of us in our struggles, in our devotion to God. And then I picture Spurgeon in his struggle, in his depression, and what these words even meant to him. But my question is, what do they mean to you? And we're going to break some of this up shortly as we get into our text. But here are his words. He wrote this. I dare say you will think a very easy thing to stand still. But it is one of the postures which a Christian soldier learns not without years of teaching. I find that marching and quick marching are much easier to God's warriors than standing still. It is perhaps the first thing we learn in the drill of human armies, but it is one of the most difficult to learn under the captain of our salvation. The apostle, Paul, Ephesians 6, seems to hint at this difficulty when he says, stand fast, and having done all, still stand. To stand at ease in the midst of tribulation shows a veteran spirit, long experience, and much grace. The Christian discipline, you could say, of standing firm, of standing still. When we're used to much motion, much activity, and in the Christian life, what else can we do? What more can we do? What more do we need to do when Christ calls us to stand firm? That's what we're considering this morning. If you look at our text, James 5, verse 7 to 12. I'm going to go back to the larger text version here. And we read, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider them blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider these words this morning, our call to stand firm. And I know there are many things going on in many lives which make life unstable, which cause injury, which make fear or anxiety, which make doubt. Remind us of your steadfast goodness that we may stand firm. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So in college, I went to a school in Minnesota on the Mississippi. Beautiful country, beautiful bluffs. If you've ever been on the Mississippi and taken a drive along the highway there on either side, the Wisconsin side or Minnesota side, it is stunning. And if you've ever climbed the bluffs, it's even more beautiful just to get inside and climb. You can actually, there's even caves we went spelunking in some of those bluffs. But there were a few bluffs that had great trails. We'd walk up these trails regularly, and then you'd get to an overlook at different places on the rocks that would overlook the city or the valley. And so a group of us would do this often. And there was another group that we were friends with that wanted to go up the bluff. And so we're like, "Oh, come with us. We know the trail real well." And so we took them along this trail, and we got to the top of the bluff. And me thinking we knew this bluff so well, I'm like, I'm gonna tease them just a little bit. So there was an overhang and a cliff, and I knew there was a lower overhang under it. And you couldn't see it from the top of the bluff. I knew it was there. So I'm like, "You know, this has been fun. I'll see you guys later." And I ran and I jumped off. And to their screams, "What did he do? What did he do?" And I landed on the bottom, but it was much further down than I remember. Twisted my ankle, and I'm laying there in pain. Oh, this is not funny anymore. My foundation wasn't where I thought it should be, and it ruined my foundation for the rest of the hike down. I mean, we learn our lessons in different ways. I learned my lesson that way. They didn't think it was funny anyway, so backfired twice. James calls us this morning to stand firm. The only way we can stand firm is if we know where we're standing and what we're standing upon, right? That's the only way we can stand firm. Otherwise, we have no idea where we're jumping, no idea where we're landing. But how much of life is like that bluff? When struggles or challenges present themselves and we're not ready, and we get knocked down. So James calls the church today, particularly in the face of struggle, to stand firm. Stand firm in the days of struggle, stand firm in the days of peace, and when you've done everything else, Paul says, stand firm, right? That's the call that James gives us this morning. In 2018, it's tough to stand firm when everything is read through a political narrative. Where do you land? What side are you on? What group do you participate with politically? And the church is pressed against. Adopt these narratives. Adopt them. Adopt the cultural's wisdom. You want firm standing? Be like us. And we're like, no, we have firmer foundation than that. And we better, standing upon Christ and his word. We have many opportunities to see how we're standing in the Christian life. I mean, last week, James talked about money. And for much of the world, the firm foundation is money. How am I standing? What's my standing? How much am I making? How much do I have saved? And that foundation shifts and it moves based on so many variables. It's not firm. Maybe it's pressure at work. Maybe it's pressure in your home. Maybe it's just dealing with fear and anxiety. Maybe things are okay for you. I know there's those that I've talked to that things are well. And the temptation when things are well is to not see Christ as your firm foundation. But how much more even then to be standing firm? Because we know things change. Things in life, challenges present themselves. Be standing firm in the good times so when the bad times arrive, you have that firm foundation. Covenant sounds are good. We have many of them. Actually, I have an illustration about covenant sounds coming up. But they're little enough I can get away with it yet. Much of the world is tossed back and forth by the waves of the culture. It is. We're tossed back and forth. I mean, do you feel that way? Like you're pushed, you're ebbed and flowed by whatever news is running that night? You feel happy if the reports on the news are good, or if you're fearful if they're not good? The church is faced with a foundation issue. Where are we standing? How firm of a foundation are we standing on? I mean, the church, the pressure is on the church. I mean, the culture's narrative right now is if you don't follow the political correct narrative, you're going to be shamed into silence, being told to apologize, which is no apology. They just want to prove guilt. And the pressure's upon the church. Join our narrative. Join our values. Join our ways. And if you don't conform, shame on the church. But we know our foundation is firmer than cultures that ebb and flow with the winds of the air that toss and turn the culture. I mean, think of what's happening in relation to gender and sexuality. The immense pressure on the church to conform, not to God's word, but to the culture's values and definitions. And those who hold to Jesus' foundation know there is a better way, a truer way. But it's not just those issues that are more obvious. I mean, our daily lives, the issues we face, are we standing firm? In light of challenges you're facing now at work or in the home, questions maybe you've been asking for years, are you standing firm? Where are your feet rooted? On Jesus and his word, or on something else? And if it's something else, it's idolatry. And all idols will let you down. So the point of today's sermon is stand firm on the foundation of Christ. Let me break it up this way. Stand firm in the strength of Christ. So we've had a lot of years with infants at our table. They're no longer infants, but in infant stages, for some odd reason, we had a couple that just loved to scream every time we ate. You know, like, I don't know what it was. Maybe it was the confinement of the high chair. I'm not sure, but that rebellious spirit, you know, even in infants, like, I'm going to scream this whole meal. And there's nothing you can do about it. You could hear them say in their screams, and there was nothing we could do about it. I remember one episode a few years back with our youngest, who was no longer an infant, and he just screamed and screamed while we ate. And we're like, what do we do? Let's just eat. So we began to eat, and I'm like, girls, how was your day at school? They're talking. He's screaming. They're talking. He's screaming. We eat. We get to the end. It's time for devotions. He's screaming. Let's do devotions. And he's screaming, okay. We did devotions. Let's clean up. Take him out of his chair, he quit screaming. Things have changed, praise the Lord. But that is life, right? We're just going through life and the world is screaming. What are we going to do? Continually screaming with its pressure, with its demands, with its conformity. What do? We pray, we eat our meal, we talk, we have devotions, we press on, we stand firm. We do. The screams ebb and flow. They come and go. We stand firm. James opens up this section with our call to press on in the face of trials. It says in verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. He starts with encouragement. You know, you're facing trials. You're facing discouragement. Jesus is coming again. Be patient. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. And because we know he's coming, you can stand firm. You know this heavenly reality will earthly appear at some point. Stand firm. He's coming. Press on. Don't give up. He is coming. This is good motivation the church needs to hear. How easily our eyes are focused on what's happening in our life and in the world. We need to focus on Christ. Who is he? What is he doing? And he's coming again. And when we look to him, we stand firm in the face of this life. I mean, maybe practically it's marriage struggles. Christ is coming again. Stand firm. Financial issues. Christ is coming again. Stand firm. Maybe it's just personal relationships at work. Christ is coming. Stand firm upon him and his word. Maybe in the church. I mean, maybe you've looked at God and said, you know, Lord, I'm just tired. I'm just tired out. Maybe I don't fit in. Maybe I don't have relationships. People don't know my struggles. Stand firm. And Jesus is our answer. I told you last week, that's what you learn when you're a little kid, right? If you don't have the answer, it's always Jesus. And in this series, it is Jesus. Jesus is our answer. He is our firm foundation. And he's coming again soon. Don't give up. If you're in Christ and you're standing firm, continue to stand firm. You'll be tempted not to. You'll be pressured not to. Your struggle is not uncommon. Your temptation to sin is not unfamiliar with everyone's temptation. I mean, we're good at pretending things are fine. We're good at that. Stop pretending and stand firm in the face of trial. But don't give up your foundation of Christ as if it were possible. The psalmist says this in Psalm 37. Get back up to where I'm in my PowerPoint here. Again, I'm making my font too small, so just listen. Psalm 37, do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will wither, like green plants they will soon die away. I'm just going to take this off the screen and just read it. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Stand firm. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's what you're looking for. He's your foundation, safe pasture and delight, rooted in him. Verse 5, commit your ways to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. 2018, do not fret. Refrain from anger. Turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. Stand firm. We're almost there, or he's almost here, whatever happens first, right? Stand firm. Not only could Jesus return soon, but we know, as James said, even about our life, we're like a mist. Here for a moment, and then we're gone. I've said this before, I love reading history books, and part of it is not just informing what happened in the past, it just keeps my mind in perspective. Life is so, so short. I'm reading this one book right now related to World War II, and they were going through a section on if you owned a home in this particular area, you were taken away and killed. I mean, I'm thinking, man, I'm in my 40s. What a blessing to even have made it to my 40s in this wicked world. praise God, and I'm going to stand firm until the end because my life is a mist. Soon, I'm going to stand before the Lord face to face in this short life. Or he'll return before then. But soon, right? But someone might say, you know, Pastor Mark, I am just worn out. I want soon to be now. I don't feel like I can stand. Maybe some of you have been there. You just don't feel like you can stand firm. I don't know what your pressures are. I do know what some of your pressures are. I don't know what all of your pressures are. But I do know there comes times when we feel like we can't stand firm. Found a great deal last year from Clarks.com. I love Clarks shoes. If you guys have any gift ideas for the pastor. So I found this one pair. I just love the way that they looked. And I hunted all around for them, and I finally found them. They were on clearance, and I went to get them. And they were just a little bit too tight. And it was the only pair left. The other next pair was out in New York. I'm like, all right, I'm going to buy them. So I bought the shoes, and I bought another pair that fit right. But I wanted the ones that didn't fit right. So my wife's got a good idea to put some a bag of water in it, put them in the freezer to try to make them bigger. Maybe there's better ideas. But when I wear them, I can't stand long because my foundation is the wrong foundation. But those other shoes, like I could run in those. They fit right. It is the right foundation. But that first pair, no. I just can't stand right in those shoes. If you feel like you can't stand, what are you standing in, right? That's the question. What are you standing upon? Jesus and his word do not feel like a pair of shoes that are too small. They feel like the right shoes. And you can stand all day in the right shoes. If you feel like you're exhausted and worn out, what are you wearing? What's on your feet? What are you taking in? Often we can't stand strong because we're not standing in the right shoes. What are the right shoes, you ask? It is Christ. Christ must be our strength to press on. Christ must be our motivation to stay the course. In fact, when we're trusting Christ, when we put God's ways above our ways, when we put God's wisdom above our own wisdom, trusting that his ways are right, even when we question him and say, well, that might not be right, God, thinking we might know better. When we trust his ways, he's always proven right. And he shows that we're able to stand. And he gives us rest. Standing firm in the rest of Christ, right? Because that's what this implies. We need rest to stand firm. But our sin wants the small shoes. They look better. You hunted for them. Put them on. Fight the fight in your own power, right? We know the analogy. Battle sin in your own strength. Those are too small of shoes. And you're not going to do it. Put on Christ. Stand firm. And James says, because Christ is coming again. That's his motivation here. Look at the second half of 7. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. I mean, we know these analogies. You can't drive anywhere outside of Des Moines without seeing corn and seeing corn turning brown right now. I mean, we live on our edge of Urbandale, and on the top story, you can look out the window, you can see corn in town. And it's almost harvest time. We know it. A month ago it wasn't. 2 months ago it wasn't. It's almost here. And those that are waiting to harvest, they've been waiting patiently for God to do his work in the fields. James says that is us. Wait patiently on the Lord for his work, for his timing in us. And you'll know when the timing's right. He'll show you when you're to go forward. I don't know what that timing is in your life, where he's placed you. Maybe it's an occupation. Maybe it's a family situation. What are you waiting on the timing of the Lord for? I mean, there'd be a multitude of answers here. I know it. What are you waiting on him for? And you're just itching. I'm going to do it myself if God doesn't come through. If it's not quick enough, I'm going to do it myself. I'm putting on that smaller pair of shoes. I can't wait much longer, God. But God says, wait, stand firm, be patient. Wait patiently on the goodness and the mercy of God. I mean, this is the triune God that we serve. We serve a sovereign God, right? He's sovereign over everything. No one molecule in the air can do something apart from God allowing it to happen, or he's not sovereign. He's sovereign over everything. Be patient in the God who controls and is sovereign over all things. The God who says he works all things together for good for those that love him. And what do we wait for ultimately? What's coming for all who trust Christ? Who's coming? Christ is coming again. We're called to be patient and stand firm, to trust God in his strength for a job, for a spouse if you're single, be patient. For a report back from the hospital, maybe, be patient. Trust God no matter what it says. What is it in your life that God is calling you to wait on him patiently for, to stand firmly in his sovereignty, rooted, trusting his goodness for? I know all of us have an answer there. I love Paul's words when he wrote this. Considering affliction and the storms we face in this life, those things that want us not to stand firm, for this light momentary affliction. All right, you know, even for Paul to start it that way should rock our minds. Do you know what he went through? Shipwrecked, beaten, almost to the point of death, whipped, almost to the point of death, imprisoned, hated, stoned. I mean, all these things that Paul went through that none of us will probably go through. And he says, for this momentary light affliction. For this momentary light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. If you're just focused on the world, on each other, you're going to get caught up in this politics of what group do you fit in, victim, victimizer. I mean, if you're not looking at Jesus, you're not standing firm and you're not being prepared for the eternal weight of glory that's coming. I mean, how about this for good news? Not everything has to fit a political narrative, except this. Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's pretty political. But not everything has to be forced into some political ideology. What group do you fit in? You know, where we fit in all this talk politically as a nation, we're guilty. We are guilty of sinning against a holy God, of deserving his wrath and his punishment. We are guilty. But the good news is this: he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may know the righteousness of God, right? That's the mercy of God. That's where we fit. And that's where we look. We look to the things that are not seen, but that we sure know from the pages of Scripture. Stand firm. Let's talk a little bit more about standing firm based on the arrival of Jesus. We know where to wait patiently. We know where to stand firmly, waiting for Christ to return or waiting for us to go meet him. Practically speaking, what does that look like in your life? Now, it's, I love how James does this. He gives us this big charge to stand firm. It applies all over the board to stand firm. He goes, what does this look like? Let me tell you what it looks like. Do not grumble against one another. We're like, wait, James. early church, you know, we're under persecution. State doesn't like us. Don't know what's going to happen to our gathering. I mean, shouldn't we be standing firm there? And James is like, all right, how about with each other? Here's what standing firm's application is: don't grumble against each other. What, James? He says, don't grumble against each other, verse 9. Brothers, so that you may not be judged, behold, the judge is standing at the door. And we're like, so James, what does that mean? If I grumble against somebody else, I'm not standing firm? James is like, yeah, that's what that means. Evidence of grumbling against somebody else says you are not standing firm. And so you can ask, like, what shoes am I standing in? Who am I grumbling against? What problem do I have with them? Am I letting everybody know, or am I praying for them? How do I treat my enemies? How do I love them? Do I pray for them? Grumbling It's a symptom of what foundation we're standing upon. I like how he ends it there. He says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Now, we know the modern adage in America is, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." And whenever you hear a non-Christian say that, it's usually way out of context, because Jesus had a whole bunch of other things to say within that passage as well. But I want you to hear what he said here. He says, "Do not judge, that you might not be judged." Hear the whole passage. He says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." I mean, that's enough, but he has more to say, right? "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer him the other also. From the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." There's our golden rule, right? But there's a principle behind it. Often how we do treat others is what comes back to us. And Jesus ends with that shortly. He says, if you love those who love you, we continue. If you love, just listen again. I'm sorry, I have it too small. "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those that do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great." Christ is coming again. "And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." And then he ends with this: "Judge not, lest you be judged." That's what we hear all the time. But it's in this whole context of what we've just been told. And then Jesus says this: "Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and you will be, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." I mean, this has some very earthly some very earthly implications, and some heavenly implications, I think. One of the things I've seen play out over and over in ministry, from friends, how do I say this? One of the ways I'm called to watch my own life is knowing the way that I love the church and serve the church is return to our family. If I'm harsh, if I'm overbearing, it's return to our family. And I have specific examples of friends that have had returned to them what they've given to others. It's a warning to me. The measure I use with others will be measured to me. Do not judge, lest you be judged. You know, we have to make judgments. That's a different conversation. I mean, you judged what you were going to wear this morning. You judged maybe what car you were going to drive or what you were going to eat. You made judgments. The point is, don't be judgmental, passing judgment that belongs to Jesus upon other people. You have to make judgments. You judge a tree by its fruit. Is this person a Christian or not? But to judge them is God's territory. And when we do that, that's measured back to us in this life. And when the judge comes again, the heavenly judge, Christ himself. So what do we do? What is the measure that we make judgments by? What's our standard? Our standard is God's word, standing firmly upon this, evaluating the world upon this, evaluating each other, evaluating me upon this. Even when I said good Berean, when I was corrected, if I'm saying things that aren't from Scripture, you evaluate the message based on the standard that God has given us. You make a judgment in relation to what I've said to what God has already stated. His word is our foundation. So part of that means we have to be clear about our sin. We're clear about what God demands from the world, from us. And in that, we have to be clear about the grace and the mercy that he offers to us. And then when we know God's grace and mercy based upon his truth, we extend truth and grace and mercy to others. We understand the world and those around the world are as messed up as us. It gives us grace for them, and then we offer the truth. That is sin. Here's your answer. Holy God, judging sin, here's your answer. In Christ, Christ has come, truth and grace. That's our foundation, and we're called to stand firm. And James says, because one is standing at the door, soon to return. And someone may say, you know, this is just too much. Just let the guy in. If he's standing at the door, open it up. Let Jesus come in, right? Let him come back already. My daughter asked me, I think it was last week, now, didn't Jesus say he was going to soon return? I mean, hasn't it been 2,000 years? And we say, well, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, you know? Maybe in his time frame, it's not soon yet, but in our time frame, it seems like a long time. Well, we know how that plays out. When we take short trips with our family, what's the refrain from your kids? Are we almost there? How long is this going to take? It's only an hour away, you know? In our minds, it's not a long trip. In their minds, it's huge. I mean, with our Heavenly Father, what's 2,000 years? It's like a day. He may return tomorrow. He may return in 2,000 more years. His arrival is soon in God's time frame. Be ready. Stand firm. Keep that perspective in how you treat others and how you serve the triune God of our salvation. This brings me to my last thought this morning. Stand firm in the patience of God. So as James wrote this letter to the church facing tribulation, he illustrates the things that he's saying, just like I try to illustrate the things that I'm saying. James wrote to them with the application of what they're to do based on the truth they're to receive and believe, and he gives some applications, some illustrations. Let's hear his illustrations. He begins with this one. He says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You think about the work that the prophets did in the Old Testament, not many people like them. After they were clear about God's word, typically calling people to return to God, to repent of sin, they probably weren't invited over for dinner. They weren't well-liked people. James says, consider their example of suffering. They extended grace and truth. Many rejected them. Here's the deal. If you're faithful in your Christianity, some people aren't going to like you. They're just not going to like you because of who you stand for and because you're not going with the cultural flow. Are you okay with that? Can you not be liked by some? Not be liked for the right reasons. You know, if you're not being liked for the wrong reasons, check your foundation. But consider the prophets of old. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. James gives another example here. Not only of those who were ill-treated, but he says, take the example of Job. I hope we all know the story of Job. Look at verse 11. He says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. And you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The story of Job, you know, many of us are not going to suffer like he did. But one of the advantages of that oldest book in Scripture is we see behind the scenes. We see why God allowed what he allowed into Job's life. I mean, lost his kids, lost his fortune. He had advice from friends that wasn't godly advice. His own wife said, curse God and die. And he's like, no, I'm going to stand firm in the face of this suffering. And he stood firm. Well, chapter 19, I know that in the end, my flesh will see God. He knew it and he stood firm until the end. And James says, remember Job. Remember the compassion and mercy of God to Job. And we're like, what? Compassion and mercy in the face of much suffering. We serve a God who will see you through to the end. We serve a God who is not absent from your pain. Do you know that? We serve a God who is not unfamiliar with your pain. We serve a God who works all things together for good. We serve a God who will finish what he started in you, and all these things are in Christ. We serve a God we can stand firm upon until the end. And so James ends with these words. Look at verse 12. It says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or make any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no." We are people of the truth, right? We should be known as people of the truth. You don't have to make an oath. I mean, we trust God. He's given us his word. He is faithful. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's who God is. That's who he's making us. The people of truth, proclaiming the truth, living in light of the truth, with no reason to deceive. Stand firm. I have another short video I want to end with that sums up some of the things I was trying to say this morning, and then I'm going to close out the service.
You are more sinful than you ever thought you were, and you are more loved than you ever dreamed you could be. The beauty of that statement is that it doesn't become unrealistic at either end, not the sin end or the grace end. Your sinfulness, which is worse than you think, is paid for at infinite cost. And God's valuing you is a free gift of grace that you don't deserve, but he delights to give. That's why he gives. He wants to value you. And so go ahead and let yourself see the fullness of your sin, but with every glimpse, remind yourself of the infinite cost that was paid so that you don't dishonor the beauties of the Lord's sacrifice by holding on to the guilt that he paid to remove. And every time there's the slightest sense, he loves me, he values me, he's taking me into his family. Don't let that produce a big hit. It won't, because you don't deserve any of that. It is a free, blood-bought gift of grace overflowing from the heart of God. You didn't earn it, you didn't constrain it, but he loves to give it. Now, God's disapproval of our imperfections, which are real and daily, is never a contempt for us. His disapproval of things in us is never contempt. So Hebrews 12 speaks of discipline, right? And what are the words used to describe that? "For the Lord disciplines the one whom he loves and chastises every son he receives." And Proverbs, that's being quoted here, is even stronger. "The Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights." Those things feel separate to most of us, and so we have to reschool ourselves with texts like this. For God's children, even while he is spanking them, even while there is a frown of disapproval on a behavior or an attitude, he never holds them in contempt. He never ceases to love them. He never ceases even to delight in them as his children. So let's dwell on the wonders of grace. Let every sense of unworthiness send you higher into orbit of praise for the infiniteness of the price paid for you. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
Let me close with Paul's words from Ephesians 6, verse 11, that Spurgeon quote. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand." Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are our foundation. And we know daily we're tempted to find other foundations, and they will show themselves for what they are. Let us daily be reminded to be firmly rooted upon you and to stand. We pray this in your name. Amen. And Greg is going to pray for us this morning. After the offering, I'm sorry. I know you're already nervous. I'm just trying to make you more nervous. Yep. The offering this morning is for the general fund, as we have printed in the bulletin. And when the offering is taken, we do have friendship envelopes that are on the end of the pews here. If you could pass those down, we'd like to have a record of who's with us this morning. Thank you.
As Pastor Mark alluded to, once a month we have one of the elders do the congregational prayer. And as he talked about earlier today too, just know that the elders do pray over the congregation on a regular basis. And that also we will have elders up at the front of church that are available for individual prayer as well. So let's go to our God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today in worship. We praise you for being such a wonderful and our great God. We praise you for your love and your mercy. Most of all, Lord, we praise you for your grace in sending your Son to die for our sins. We thank you that we could come together to worship you and to hear your word for our lives. I thank you that we were able to make it here safely today, and I pray that you will keep us safe later as we go back to our homes. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us. I thank you for this church, Lord. I thank you for the people that are here and the fellowship that we have together. Thank you for the fellowship that the men had yesterday at the Man in the Mirror retreat. I pray that all the men that came to that will come away from that retreat with a greater sense of how we should serve you as biblical Christians. Please be with the men in this church so that we can be the leaders that you have made us to be in our communities, in our jobs, and in our homes. Please be with the teachers and the students at the beginning of this school year. Pray that you will bless them, and I pray that you will help them grow in their walk with you. Please be with all the sick and the needy. We know that you can heal any ailments and injuries. Please especially be with LaVon and with Breslin as they deal with their treatments for cancer. I thank you that Dale and Eileen Meyer's sister-in-law Tammy's surgery went well this week. I pray that she has a complete and full recovery. Please be with those in our congregation that can't be here today for whatever reason. Please be with them in a special way and provide them with your presence wherever they are. I also ask you to be with the missionaries that our church supports. Please be with them as they bring the good news of your gospel to all parts of the world. We especially think of the Christians in Nigeria as they face persecution. I pray that you will give them the strength to withstand the hardships that they are facing. Please be with those in our congregation that are without jobs right now. I pray that you will help them to soon find meaningful employment that best uses the talents and the gifts that you have given them. We also ask you to be with our country at this time. Help our country to put our trust in you and to come back to you. Help our church to be a light to this country and to the entire world. Help us to be the hands and feet of Christ and to help those in need and help spread your word throughout the world. Please be with us now as we go out into the world this week. Help us to advance your kingdom in all that we do. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Are there any announcements this morning?
I wanted to extend a great thank you for everyone who donated time or food for the shelter dinner Wednesday. It was a huge success. Sonia from our sister church at Heartland, she estimated with us about 150 to 175 guests that we served. The watermelon was a huge hit, and the Sloppy Joes were a big success as well. One lady that, as I was screening around with milk and silverware, she made a point at the end to come over and say, "Oh, it was so good, I had 5 sandwiches." So I know that's a good sign, and thank you again, everyone, for all of your generosity.
Any other announcements? All right, we have our closing announcement. God to us as we leave, would you stand for the benediction? Hear these words from the book of Revelation. To Jesus Christ, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom of priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea, Lord. You are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence you won't let go. In your questions your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea, Lord. You are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you, oh. My lighthouse, I will trust the promise, Lord, carry me safe to shore.
Safe to shore,